week I talked about my sheep hear my voice, right? My sheep know my voice, right? That was the subject. So this is part two, because I didn't get to finish. But last week I started with the scripture, which was that scripture from Timothy. When Paul was telling Timothy to put 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:14. Let's start from there. First Timothy 3:14 says, These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. Timothy is Paul's disciple. And Paul left him to oversee or to take over a congregation. So he's writing to him 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy primarily to give him what? Instructions, okay? And set a culture. And when you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you're going to find that a lot of the culture, that how the church should function, it's in those letters. They call them the Pauline epistles or the Pauline letters for leaders. This is how you choose leaders. Leaders must behave like this. When you come into the church, you should what? Behave. There should be order. Warn those who think they are rich. Rebuke false teachers. It's like put the church in order. There should be order when we come to church. Amen? All right. And then he tells them, don't let those older people underlook you, that you're young. Age doesn't, in the kingdom of God, age does not really matter. That's why I started last time. I said, when I'm teaching, I'm not teaching culture honor. Right? The honor we do in our culture, this is the baganda, how they behave or how they, no. I'm talking about the kingdom culture. Amen? Come on, amen? Alright. So, he says, the things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. And by the way, I intend at the end to give questions, because I know this is a very hard subject. I'm going to give an opportunity so that you can answer. I want this to be understood and clarified, because there's a place of honor and order in the church, but it's been abused. So I write these things unto thee, hoping to come unto thee, what? Shortly. Let's move. But if I tarry long, that thou may know how you ought to do what? To behave or to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Give me NIV. NLT, sorry. NLT, the one we usually use. So that if I am delayed, you will know how to what? How people must what? Conduct. So we say there's a conduct. There's a what? There's a conduct in the house of God. So people should conduct themselves in a certain way. The house of God must and should have honor. I mean, should have conduct. If it's not there, anything will go anywhere, anyhow. If there is no honor, there's going to be quite a lot of disorder. So there should be what? Conduct. I know, and please hear me, I know that sometimes it's been stretched or overstretched. But it doesn't mean that when something is overstretched, the truth is not there. So it says conduct in the house of God. And then it says this is the church called out, ecclesia or congregation of who? Of the living God. So just like in the Old Testament, God has always pulled out what? A people that he can use what? As a what? As an example for the rest of the people to follow. So, in this dispensation, this group or a group of people is called what? The church. A group of people so that God can demonstrate his kingdom, what he intended the whole world to be like. And then he says, this group is the pillar and foundation for truth. In other words, this group should be the salt for everybody in the world. Amen? So meaning that when we come to church, primarily one of the things that should be done is truth must be taught. Why? Because this group of people that meets here goes back during the week and mingles with the other people. But as we mingle the other people, we are supposed to do what? Teach them the truth. Can I explain a little? The time when the church was formed, there was the Romans colony or the Romans Empire. Now, the Romans used to conquer like this. They would send like an individual. They send them, for example, to Uganda, Kampala. And that individual would be like a governor, okay? Comes, buys this place, bees around, gets a job. Number one, they will not learn the culture of that place. Not even the language. So they come, they spy the place, and after a very long time, they will now send to emperor and say the place is ready for colonization. Send a group of what? Of people. So they will send a group of people in that place, not to learn the culture of that place, but to bring the culture of Rome in that place. That's why the Bible, the New Testament, is not written in Hebrew. It's written in what? In Greek. So after some time, that group now will start to convert the people into the culture. How do we know? We know that Paul was a Hebrew, but also a Roman citizen. That's what they would do. They don't come so that they learn your stuff. They come so that you learn their stuff. So that's the church idea when Paul is writing, that the church is in the world not to learn the things in the world, but to teach the world the kingdom lifestyle. Amen? Come on, amen? Come on, amen. So he's saying that the church is the what? Pillar. What's the pillar? It supports the foundation, right? But it's the pillar and what? And foundation for truth. So in our community, where would we gather people to hear truth? Not in the bar, not in the cinema. We would gather people to hear the truth where? In the church. So the church primarily is set up by God to do what? To be a pillar and what? And foundation for what you call truth. So when people come into this gathering, the truth must be presented. Are we together? Are we together? Okay. So last week we said, so that's why the body of Christ is in the church. So last week I labored extremely to talk about what honor is not and leadership in the church is not. I'm going to try and summarize that in just a few words. But to help me do that, I think I do some pictures that I have clearly now drawn. I was talking about leadership. For us to talk about honor in the church, we need to understand how does God see leadership, okay? Now, in the kingdom of God, we talked about, come on, go back. First go back. We said that in the kingdom of God, God serves. Okay? God does what? serve. Jesus said the Son of Man did not what? Come to be served, but to do what? But to serve. Okay? In the kingdom of God, leadership is servanthood. Are we together? In the kingdom of God, but then in the kingdom of the world, which is man set, it's bossing around people or controlling around people. So then you may ask me, so if someone is not controlling, then what are they doing? You are edifying. Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the offices that have been put there, Ephesians chapter 4, it says that they are there to do what? To equip and do what? And build. So anywhere you're going to find the leadership of God is edifying. And we looked at that with many, many scriptures last week. That God will give you warning. Don't do that. Don't do that. Do this. But it's not going to stand in your way, control, if you're going to make a wrong decision. Case in point, Adam and Eve. Case in point, when the children of Israel asked for what? For a king. God told Samuel, go back and tell them, when they ask for a king, they're going to be slaves. Basically, this man is going to boss them around, and they're going to be what? Slaves. And this is what a king is going to do for you. He's going to make you work. He's going to take taxes from you. Like for ages, you're going to be his what? His laborers. And then the children of Israel says, we don't care. We've made our what? Our choice. And God told Samuel, please go and give the people what they want. What they one, no control whatsoever. So, in the kingdom of God, edification, the leader must edify, not control. So, I know that in a lot of our churches, there's quite a lot of control. And a lot of scare. If you leave this church, you're not going to make it. If you leave this church, you have left heaven. All that is control. All that is control. I want to announce to you, if you come to this church and you want to leave, you can leave. Even if you don't leave right, we are not going to throw stones, right? You came in and that's your choice. There's no control here. You can leave at any time you want to. If you don't find that this is a very good fellowship for you, at any time, you can leave and say, you know what? I think I found somewhere where I think I'm going to be celebrated. And that's okay. And that's really okay. And I've seen people come here and leave, and sometimes they don't say bye. And for me, it's okay. That's your choice. I hope we blessed you while you're here. But what I don't want people to feel that when you come here, you are, without you, we can't move on. We can actually move on without you. Just like you can also move on without me. Okay? You get what I'm saying? Last week I said, in the kingdom of God, we don't vote. Right? God chooses his what? His leaders. I read that scripture. I think I'm going to read it for you today. So that means that if I have a family, they don't naturally inherit this leadership. No, they don't. So that means that even me as a pastor, when I'm done, God has to show me a person that is going to take over. It necessarily doesn't have to be my family. Now, if my family members have worked for it, and God will show us. But it's not that after Pastor Godwin is raising Josiah, is raising Jasmine, and after Jasmine, Jeremy is going to take it after Jeremy. I don't see things like that. In fact,
in this church, I want you to please hear me very well, because I'm setting a precedence and I'm explaining things maybe you've never heard. In this church, all the pastor's wives are not pastors. Claire is there. She's not a pastor. Just because Pastor Ronald is a pastor now doesn't mean that she doesn't support Pastor Ronald. But Pastor Ronald automatically doesn't mean that Claire is a pastor. Are you hearing that? She can be whatever. Now, if she wants to be a pastor, she's going to work for it. She's going to come into the class and says, you know, I feel like I want to what? To pastor. But we're not going to say because you're a pastor's wife, you are. It doesn't work like that. So, if you marry a pastor, please don't be scared that you're going to become a pastor. You don't have to. Because it doesn't work like that. This is not a family affair. This is a kingdom of God. But what you would see in the Bible is that if it was done right, the family would what? Would have to be trained. And that's why we had a problem with Eli as a family and Samuel as a family. The people said, you have not raised up your children like you. And because of that, we don't think your children can rule us. Give us a king. Like other what? Other nations. So, but particularly what I wanted to say here is that in the kingdom of God, we serve. We are there to serve. We are there to edify. We are there to build. In the kingdom of man, or leadership in man's view, it's, I'm a king, you serve me. You are all my what? My servants. You build me. So you become my slave. So that's the system that the children of Israel went for. Which system, like I was saying last week, is now working in our churches today. It's a different faith, but same spirit or same devil. Am I? And in a different generation. So, a man comes up here and you all become their what? Their servants. And you can all see that. That without your giving, this man will not be anywhere. You can all see that. That he's been enriched because of your what? Your giving. So, guess what's going to happen? For generations and generations, as long as your families attend this church, and that's the system, this man in this place is going to continue being what? Wealthy. And he will continue giving you instructions. He will build that, build that, build that. And none of you has their name or signature on what has been what? Built. Am I right? How many have been in the church and you struggled and you gave and you gave, but when it's time to give, you don't have even a brick that you go with. You can't claim, you say, I've been tithing and this, at least mon pay 10% of what I've been tithing all these years. You can't. Am I right? Why? It's because it's that system. You are serving us. I'm not saying me, but you're serving us. Whether you like to agree or not, it is what it is. Are we together? But that's not what God wanted in the very beginning. He wanted a kingdom where everybody is equally equally built, equally enriched. But when man went away from God, like we saw last week, he went for that. And you can see it all throughout the Bible, like in the building of the tower. It said, let us. God has his kingdom, but let us. Let us build our own thing. So it's a man's system to feed himself. And then we also talked about another structure that I explained last time, which I want to go into and re-explain. He says, this is the order, okay? So, in the house, there is a what? A father. Okay? Is this the house of God? Yeah. House of God, right? God is the father. And then we have the shepherd or the pastor. We're going to explain that today. Or we have the what? The members. Or sometimes the Bible will call them what? Sheep. So, this is the order. Okay? God is the king. And he chooses leaders, or he chooses shepherds, or he chooses pastors in there. That's why in the body of Christ, we don't vote. God would say, choose for me Paul and Barnabas. God would say, Peter, you will be the head. The rest don't have to vote. It is him that has chosen that kind of person. We're going to be looking at that. And of course, we have the members. So, you the members, you know your place. That you have a leader that has been chosen by God. Not a boss. We're going to see what that leader should do and how it looks like. It's not a boss. It's a shepherd who should lead God's people. Amen? So, that's the structure that we should be having in the body of Christ. So like last week I said, if you go to a church where there are sofas in front, run for your life. That's not the structure. Someone was asking, why do we have colored chairs in the front all of a sudden? This is just color. It's just color. But we wanted bigger chairs so that the smaller chairs can go behind. So we've had very few chairs that are big, so some of them are colored. But it's not just because the pastors are sitting on gray chairs and the members are sitting on white chairs. It's really just color. Okay, so why do pastors have a table in front? Nothing but wet table. No, it's because for us to be leaders, so you know, we need to put there our bottles. But anyway, that's the structure in the church. Yeah. Somebody asked last week, I need to say this, somebody asked, why do we have gray chairs in front? So I need to explain to you why. So let's move on. Now the last one is family. And I'm very sorry, and I should apologize that I think the church, half of what we are seeing in marriages, the church has played a big role in having dysfunctional marriages. Because when you see this structure, the Bible doesn't say that the pastor is the head of the family. It says the husband is the head of the what? Of the family. But you see pastors going into family affairs and making what? Decisions that a husband should be making. Like Papa said. Papa said. Papa is not the head of that family. I'm very careful when I'm counseling people when it comes to my, you can tell me all you want to do. If I sense your husband is not into it, I'm going to be very careful. Very, very, very careful, because I'm not the head of that house. As a pastor is not reluctant, is not stepping into these things, I'm not the head of that house. Pastor doesn't care. I am not the head. The head of that house, he has refused. So all I'm going to do is pray for you that this tsunami doesn't kill you. I'm very honest. I am not the head of that house. The one who is the head of that house is your husband. And he's given what? Authority. So where do I come in? This is where I come in. I teach you. I counsel you. I give you right information so that you can use wisdom. Don't go back and say, Papa said, Papa. Your husband will even not listen to me just because you said, Papa said. Are we together? So the structure here is that God has put a husband there. Now, that husband may not be as wise as you want him to be, because sometimes men, we are dumb, but that's the head that you have. And then the wife, and then the children. Praise the Lord. I'm saying this because people have come to pastors, and pastors have given them what? Instructions that the head of the house is not what? Is not agreeing with. Now, I'm only saying that for people who are married. If you're not yet married, we are going to counsel you. We are going to give you guidance. Because the head is not there. The head is not there. Alright? The head is not there. But once the head comes there, things change. You have to be very careful. You will separate a relationship, or you will hurt, or you will bang on the head. Respect that man in that house. That's his decision. You may not like it as a pastor, just like God respected, just like God respected Adam's decision. He says, all right, is that what you've said? I don't like the decision you've made, but I'm going to try and help you along. It doesn't mean that God condones sin. Absolutely not. But you have gone against his decision. So what is he going to do? Kill you? No, he's not a killer. He's going to what? Be patient with you until maybe you come back to your senses. Say something with Israel. They chose a king over God being a king. And God says, before you go in that direction, let me lay it down for you. He says, do you see what is going to happen? Yes, we have decided. I said, okay, Samuel, anoint for them a king. So it's the same thing. God is not going to come in and kill everybody just because his instructions are not taken. So we need to be very careful when leadership has been put in place. I know where I am as a pastor when it comes to a family. Are we together? Come on, are we together? Are we together? All right. So let's move on. So that's what we talked about last week. And if you're not around, you've gotten a glimpse of what we studied. So today we are doing part two. Jeremiah 3:14-16. We read that last week, but I think we should read it again because it's going to make sense. He says, return home, you wayward children, says the Lord, for I am your master. I bring you back to the land of what? One from this town and two from that family, from wherever you are what? Scattered. Okay, let's read. And I will give you what? Shepherds. That word shepherds is also the word pastor. Okay? After my own heart. Who will what? Who will guide you with knowledge and understanding? Mark, I will give you shepherds after my own heart. That's the key. God will give what? Shepherds after his own heart. In other words, God will give what? Leaders. Usually leaders after his own what? His own heart. If you're single, the first criteria will be a man after God. Don't compromise about that. I'm going to get married. It should be a man after God's heart. So we have already said that if we are leading the way God leads, it's going to be based on what? Obedience. Okay? Obedience. But that obedience, we've described it also as serving. Are we clear? Please write these things down so that when I start to explain some stuff, we are together. And then we also say when man's ruling or leading, it's based on what? What you call bossing or manipulation. But that kind of leadership, we say it produces what? Slaves. Are we together? So the other one produces servants. This one produces slaves. We are together. Are we together? So we said there's a difference between controlling and edifying the people in their work. There's a difference between what? Controlling and doing what? And edifying the people in the work. Now, let me give you some of the characteristics, okay, of bad church leadership. I'm going to just use one example because of time. But I could use many other examples. But because I want to be a little bit detailed and in depth, I'm going to just use Saul, okay? And I'll be calling out some of those scriptures if I can. Now, the first bad characteristic of bad church leadership is control, which I call witchcraft. Now, I should be very careful when I'm explaining this. But let me give you an example. When David came to serve Saul, Saul wanted David to be like his puppet. Of course, Saul had seen David is anointed. He had seen that he was very faithful. But even that wasn't enough. He wanted to know where David was, where he slept last night, what was... That is control. That is manipulation. That's witchcraft. I've seen pastors counsel people not to go overseas. And they use you abandoning the call of God. But they just want them to be what? Around. To do what? Things for them. But I also seen that those same pastors, their children, for them, they are going what? Out. And I'm asking, are they forsaking the call? But the rest of the other children, for them, when they are applying to go outside, study or business, what do they say? You are abandoning the call. In this church, we may not agree with you, but if you want to go out, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. Now, if you discover that you made a mistake, that's between you and God. But we're not going to speak. It doesn't matter what position you have. We are going to bless you and say, may the Lord bless you wherever you go. But it's for me, it's witchcraft. They want to control your what? Your marriage. It's like when you're going to do this, tell us. Tell us. No, I don't think that's the way it should be. The pastor, I'll tell you what the pastor will do. But it's control. It's witchcraft. It's sometimes too much. It's really too much. There are some services where after giving, also the pastor has a what? A basket. It's done every Sunday. The pastor has a what? A basket. So they give, but also there's a basket for him that after giving, normally you also do what? Give. You know, sometimes abruptly they give also for his what? His wife. And come on, Mama wants to, we are celebrating Mama, and it's done inside the church. And for me, sometimes it's over, it's control, it's using people. It's, which will go to my next one, it's abusing the members. Sometimes there is flock abuse, where the pastors overdo it, or where the shepherds do what? They just overdo it and they abuse the sheep. They use them for their own gain, or for their own ambition. And all these things, a lot of the times, we see them. There's control, there's abuse of membership. A Every holy day, the church puts their church gathering. So when will the people have? When I was working like self-employed, employed in the workplace, I would look towards holidays. Like for example, Independence Day, when it's on a weekday. Right now I don't because I'm self-employed. I would look forward. But you see, sometimes those are days churches put their what? Events. So the day when you're supposed to do what? Rest. Now the church has employed you. You are rest from work, but now the church has what? Employed you. So like the people don't rest. They see an opportunity to make you what? Attend and participate. For me, that is control. That is membership abuse. The other is the love of money, which I talked about yesterday. Write down. The love of what? Money. The other one is pride. And being over ambitious. Now, I'm not saying that we're not going to build. And everything we do here, like I said, it's very painful. But I would rather do it right than do it wrong. Now, let's be very honest. If the church is building, like every year it's building, every year it's building, every year, now that's a good thing. But the problem is that, for me, where I would ask is that the members are not building every year. And none of those buildings are actually benefiting the what? It's not like the church is building what? Rentals. That the members are going to what? If the church was building rentals for members, it's fine. But these buildings are benefiting the organization. It's like the members are getting poorer and poorer and the organization is getting richer and richer. Then I have a problem. Because these members are contributing from their what? From their little money they have to build a man's kingdom. It's a man's kingdom. Where one man benefits and the rest don't, it's a slavery system. Whether you like it or you don't like it, but that's the way it is. And we have contributed to being a part, even me myself, a part of those things. The kingdom of God, if you read the Bible very well, which I don't have time to go into, you're going to find that actually even God discouraged slavery. He says, this is not what I meant in the very beginning. In fact, Moses put there a law of Jubilee. That after 50 years, please let all the slaves go back. Give people their lands back. In the law. Why? Because that's not a system that God wanted to put on the earth where other people are being what? Are working for one person to be wealthy. And the other people, that's why in the Bible, there is a lot of giving to one another. Helping one another. Why? Trying to break that backbone of what? Of selfishness and stinginess and seeing other people as what? As slaves. And you are the boss. So even in the church, that spirit has come in. Most churches are not really churches. They are clubs. And some of them are doing good things, but we could categorize them into like they're working or they're operating like NGOs, non-profit organizations. So maybe not for us to feel bad, we can say that we've been a part of a good NGO that is contributing towards the good of the what? Of the community. But we can't say that we've been a part of the church because that's not our church. Operate. Are we together? Come on, are we together? Come on, are we together? You can even say, you can part of yourself of being a part of, what do they call them, a lottery club. For all these years, we've been attending on Sunday and we've been contributing money and we've been giving towards that and we've been giving so that you don't commit suicide. You've been doing good in the community, but we can't call that church because that's not the system that God uses. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. So is that clear? Okay, so let's move on. So who picks leaders in the house of God? We say that is who? God. We see the first family, God, called who? Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:24. But in the church, we see in Mark, I think we won't read that, but in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, we see the calling of what? Of the disciples. Jesus called his own what? Disciples. And then we see in Acts chapter 9, from verses 5 to 6, the call of Paul. So, who calls people in the church? God. Who chooses leaders in the church? God. For what do we do as leaders? We just affirm what God has already what? Called. We train. We build up. And then we ordain. But we don't choose. God chooses men after his own what? His own what? Come on, his own what? Men after his own heart. Now, in 1 Samuel, we read it last week, but I want to read this particular verse. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4. Everybody look there. You're going to see a very big difference before I start explaining who is a shepherd. Okay? Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. Okay? Verse 5. And they say to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all other nations. And now while God chooses his men, also men do what? Like the system in the world is not a godly system. God doesn't choose presidents. God doesn't choose parliament leaders. Men do. So while we are praying that God help us so that akaruru kafekaitam, you're praying in vain. Because God is not a part of that system. You better vote. Because that system is not a system of the kingdom of heaven. It's the system that man, which Adam and Eve chose, its rulership outside God's rulership. If you are not under God's rulership, that's a system of what? Of man. So it has gone all the way to today where we have men electing presidents and what? And other officials in the nation. Now the Bible would also tell us that we pray for them, but we are praying for them so that they make right decisions. But the choosing, God is not involved. It's a manly system. Hallelujah. Even if we got a born again president, he will still use what? The constitution to rule this nation. Are we together? He will not use the Bible. Because that's not a church. The nation that gathers people with different what? Religions and faith. Amen? Come on, amen? So go vote. If you don't vote, other people will vote for you who the next leader would be. Get out of the prayer closet and go vote who you want to be the president. Otherwise, God is not going to answer that prayer. Did that go well? Is that okay? So now you know who votes leaders in the nation. These men do what? Appoint for us a king like other nations. So that means other nations had a system where a man was ruling. Can I hear an amen? Okay, now let's go to 1 Samuel. We're going to read, it's a very long chapter, but let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 1. We are going to read together, okay? Are we together? We are together? I want us to read together, okay? 1, 2, 3, read. So, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over who? Saul. Since I have what? For being? Remember, Saul was chosen by what? By Israel. Now, we don't have to go in the background, but I want you to go and check why they chose Saul. He was tall. Eh? Long hair. Handsome. Hank. Huh? He stood out tall above the rest. That's what the people chose. Because what they had seen in other what? In other nations. That the king was what? Tall. Like Goliath, yes. Like Goliath, tall, handsome, long hair. He's driving a Mercedes. Not saying the Mercedes is bad, but that wouldn't be the first thing that you choose for someone who is going to be your husband for the rest of your life. So, have we what? Rejected him being king over Israel. Fill your own, let's read together, and go, I will send you to Jesse, for I have what? Let's go on. And now listen, when you're giving counsel, a lot of the times you need wisdom. I can tell that sometimes there's a problem between the husband and the wife, but I know the husband is there. I'm not going to say, your husband is dumb. I need to use my head. What we call what? Wisdom. Here, if someone goes and says there's a king, he's not going to last a day. He would die there and then. So a lot of the times people don't use wisdom. The way you say it, even though it's right, may cause what? Harm. So God gives what? Samuel? Wisdom. Okay, let's move ahead. I just wanted to say that. Verse 3. And invite what? And you say, when they came and thought, surely, do not look, for the Lord sees, man looks, but So let's first write that down. Man looks at what? The outside appearance. God looks at the what? At the heart. And last week we said it doesn't matter whether the man of God is anointed. What God is looking at is the heart. Remember, Saul was anointed, right? The promise was also given to him that his family would what? Rule after him. But God was looking at the heart. And I think we've made so many mistakes in our lives, both in the church and in our daily lives, by choosing by sight. Those who are single, you still have an advantage. Don't choose by sight. Look at the heart as well. In fact, the heart is the most important. Now, I know that you are saying I'm crazy, but yeah. Me, I'm going to just tell you what the Bible says. At the end of the day, I leave it up to you. Right? You go choose the appearance. They will strangle you every day. You have everything in the house, but you don't have peace. They are controlling your movements. They are controlling your life. You are on. But that's what you chose. You wanted somebody who's tall, somebody who's outside, they look well. They will take care of you. But these brothers in the church. All they have is the Spirit of God. They don't have money. And then a few months down the road, you are in a prison. But what I want you to see, most importantly for us who are born again, I believe the Spirit of God put that scripture for us to know how we should be making decisions in the house of God. Is that you don't look on the outside appearance. It doesn't matter how anointed the person is. If their heart is not rotten, God has rejected them. Not that God has rejected them, but their behavior and conduct has moved them against God. Are we clear about that? Okay, verses 8, let's read. Then Jesse called, and let's read together. Verse 12. Now, lastly, verse 13. And the Spirit of the Lord. So you see that God had chosen, the Bible would later on say that God chose David because David was a man after God's own heart. Why was Saul rejected? Saul was rejected because Saul cared about his own interest. Amen? He wanted to continue to lead the people in slavery. I want you to go and study on your own. Study the life of David. You're going to find out that in the life of David, there are some rules that I believe that still apply today that David put there. One of the things you find out that in David's reign, all the 12 tribes were together. And the Bible said it is only in his reign where Israel was at peace and all their neighbors. After David or before David, nobody, even up today, we are hearing wars around David's neighborhood. Why? Because the man who is ruling probably doesn't know how to rule like God. Let me tell you, if you find a man after God's own heart, it doesn't matter whether it's a husband, and I'm speaking also with, not just with men, but also talking about our sisters. If you find a sister or a man after God's own heart, let me tell you, one of the things that's going to happen is peace. There's going to be peace in the house, but there's also going to be peace around you. Because the man of God is a peacemaker. Because the gospel we preach, we say it's the gospel of peace. So if you get a husband, if you get a wife that is controlling you or is terrorizing you, that's not a man of God. They need to be helped so that they can rule the way God would desire them to rule. If there is no peace, there is always war in the house. Just know that that man may not be mature, but it's a signal that this man needs to go to church so that he can be developed. Otherwise, there should be peace. Amen? Why should I be scared to come back home? Why should I be worried every time you come back home? And that goes even to the children, that every time the dad comes back home, there is terror. There is fear. No, if you are a man of God, there should be what? Peace. Because God is ruling through you, so that there is peace on the earth. That's why the Bible specifically is saying when we are praying for the leaders outside, we pray that we may live what? A peaceful life. Are we together? There are so many other characters, but I just wanted to point that out, that David. And you will see that when Solomon came, things changed and immediately the kingdom was torn into two. Why? He chose to lead his brothers, not like the way his father had led Israel. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. So look for a man or woman of who? Woman of God. Now, before we look at how the shepherd rules, let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 and 17. Why, someone may ask, I will handle that next week, but why should we obey God's authority over us? He says, why should we obey a man? Because that tension is there. Because of what the appearance of honor that has been portrayed and the abuse, some people are saying, but why should we listen to that man? Or why should I listen to that woman? It's very simple. It's in chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Go to the King James. Go to the King James. King James. Obey them that have the rule. Now, when we talk about rule, remember, I'm not talking about control. Okay? You will understand that later. That are what? Over you. So in the church, we have those that rule over us. And do what? And submit yourself. So in the church, we submit to those that rule. Why is that? Order. Why no kubera wo mukuru no muto? Are we together? So that there is order. One of the things that I'm trying to establish in the church, which we haven't done so well, that we're doing right now, is when there is no order, there is disorder. And people feel unsafe where there's no order. You see, when there's going to be riots, because such agenda. But you wake up in the morning when there's red top. What's going to happen? Now we're going to say, red top. Why? There's put what? Order. So now you're not going to do whatever you want in this country when you want to. Do it on social media, but you're not going to come on the street and destroy people. Order. That's why the Bible says the authorities in the nation have been put there for what? For order. Otherwise, whoever wants to come up will just come up and do whatever they want to do. So there is submission for order, not for control. Please, not for control. It's for order. Amen? Come on, amen. It's not for control. It's for order. For they what? For they watch for your what? For your souls. As they must be what? Give account. That they may do it what? With joy. And not with what? Grief or like a burden. Okay? For that is what? Unprofitable for what? For you. So there is leadership or rulership in the church that we submit to is because God has given what? Them over us to do what? To watch over us. They are shepherds. I'll explain that in a minute. So why should we obey? It's because of the office. Office. There's nothing about me that is so special. The only thing that is so special right now is that I have the anointing of a shepherd right now. That's it. So you obey me, not because I'm handsome. I may be ugly. In fact, I may not be the best orator right now in this church. But because of the office, everyone say office. The office I have is to watch over you. I have an accountability for this sheep before God. So it's not me particularly that you're disobeying. When you disobey, you are disobeying God who put this being in this office. So when we are submitting, we're not submitting to an individual. You're submitting to the office, which we call the authority of God. Of what? Of the man. Pastor, shepherd. So what I'm doing right now is shepherding. Same thing, if we go to husband and wife, you are submitting to the authority. Remember, the Bible says that we are all equal. Right? Come on, right? There is neither male or what? Female. Why? He created them in the very beginning, male and female, in his what? In his likeness. So we are equal. But because of the office the husband occupies, you submit. It's God's authority to put what? Order. Amakago, wegabate gaina, mukulembeze, omulabe na ye, ajaku yingiranga buakolachi, buayagala. Have you ever realized, not just men are special, have you ever realized the wife or the mother can be shouting, but I just come in. And all of a sudden, everybody puts themselves in what? In the place. It's an office. It's an office. The mother can't shout. Are you really going to shout? I said, Josiah, come. I said, daddy, 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 daddy. I said, Jeremy, come. I don't have even to say. I said, Jeremy, come. And Jeremy will spill the beans and the cookies. He will tell me everything just because I've just stood in his face. So that daddy doesn't joke. Authority is the office. But you see, I'm the same guy who's going to put on shorts. And we're going to play. But what changes at that particular time is I put on the office. I need order in this house. Not control. Order. So I know that many people have been fearing church honor, and I'll explain that. But it's just for what? But also it's for your benefit. Is Jasmine in the house? She's outside. Yeah, let her be outside. Now, Jasmine has a tablet. I bought that tablet. That tablet had a password that I put in. But she removed the password. I don't know how. And she put in our own password. So a few weeks ago, I went into the tablet. I think I was looking for something. And I couldn't get in. I asked the mom, did you know about this? She says, yeah, I know about it. You know, Jasmine says, that's a safe place. I says, what do you mean that's a safe place? I said, I called Jasmine. I called Jasmine and says, I realize there's a password on your tablet and I can't get in. He says, yeah, daddy, that's to help you trust me. I says, Jasmine, we have this all back. What? You mean you closing me? What if something happens and I need to get into your tablet that will help you? So he says, Jasmine, this is how we define trust. You see, all these tablets, all our phones, everybody in the family, you can actually get into my phone. He says, yeah, I can get into my phone. You can actually get into your mommy's phone. Right. Why do you think it's that way? Now, is it every time mommy gets into my phone? He says, no. But you see, we need to have what? Order in the house. It says, we all need to know what your password. What are you hiding? What are you hiding? Of course, there's nothing she's hiding. But I needed to establish that there is a higher office. Now, I haven't checked. Ever since we talked about it, I haven't gone into a tablet. So it's not that I want to be monitoring. No, I need to build trust as well. But you see, she needs to know that if I'm the head of the house, I need to access every electronic device in the house. I understand. But I'm the head of the house. And these electronic devices, I may not have bought them, but they're in this house. If you want to use them outside, don't bring them in the house. So, it's that. So I was saying, Jasmine, it's for your benefit. There's a lot of cyber attacks nowadays. This is for your benefit. I may get into, and I see something that I'm aware of and say, hey, Jasmine, somebody's trying to hack into your tablet. Don't answer that. So also, that submission is not for control. Again, it's for edification. Amen? Not to control you, but to be at the point where I can be beneficial as a shepherd. I don't have to know everything that is going on in your home. But you see, when things are going on and I get to know, I can help. So sometimes you may need to tell me what's going on so that I can be of beneficial. Otherwise, I may be here and I'm not benefiting you at all. Are we together? Come on, are we together? So what's the role of the shepherd? Psalm 78. Are we okay so far? Psalm 78. I say, hi, if I'm in pastor's house. You are not going to access my phone. Yes, I will. So we're going to define who is the what? The good shepherd. Psalm 78, and we're going to start from verses 70. Okay. The Bible says that he chose David. He chose David. He's what? His servant. We've looked at that, right? 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 14, and then Acts chapter 13, verses 22. He chose David as a man after his own what? His own heart. To be what? To be his what? His servant. Everybody say servant. Now, a servant, the Hebrew word there, a servant is one who serves or labors. So he chose David to be what? To be a laborer. You know a laborer? Like, for example, we go and we have a very big piece of land to till. Okay? And that very big piece of land, we go and say, can we go to Kira prison and get prisoners to come and what? Labor. That's the idea there. That he chose David not to lord it over his people. No, he chose David so that David may be a laborer in his people. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? And it took him from the what? The sheep what? It took him from amongst his brothers. We just saw the selection. Okay? But this is the one that God had chosen. Can we move on? From following the what? Nursing what? He did what? He brought him to do what? To shepherd. Everyone says shepherd. Everyone says shepherd. Now, to shepherd means to tend. Write down. Okay, I know you've heard this word, but what does the Hebrew word for shepherd? It means to tend. That's the Hebrew word for shepherd, okay? It means to tend, it means to feed, it means to graze, it means to rule, it means to pastor. It means to tend, it means to feed, it means to graze, it means to rule, it means to pastor. Now, hold on. One of the number one responsibility of a shepherd is to feed. Why is feeding important? Feeding is important because it helps the sheep to grow. The number one responsibility of a shepherd is not to exercise control, is to feed. Psalms 23 is written down and explains the role. The Lord is my shepherd. Why is he my shepherd? Can we just run there? I didn't plan this, but can we just run there so that I explain to you? The Lord is my shepherd. Why is he my shepherd? Yeah, if the shepherd is taking from you, he's taking from you, what's going to happen? That's not a shepherd. If the shepherd is taking, if the husband is taking, 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 and not feeding. If you are in a leadership position, I'm here to announce loudly, you are there to give, and give, and give, and give, and give, and give. When do you stop giving? No, you stop so that you can continue to give, and give. But shepherds nowadays, they just want to receive, and receive, and receive. And receive, and receive. You don't hear any time they are what? Giving. So he says he chose David so that he may what? Feed. Psalms 1. I shall not want. What happens? What does he do? What does he do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's like it's the shepherd that shows the sheep where there's what? Yeah, but nowadays it's the sheep showing the shepherd where there is what? Green pastures. The shepherd is growing fat, 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 and the sheep are growing small, thin, thin, and thin. He makes me to lie down in what? Green pastures. What does he do? He leads me. So, that is in feeding. You make the sheep lie down in green pastures. You lead, not control. God has not called us to control anybody. He has called us to lead. Amen? Come on, amen? I will talk about sometimes where, I'm really talking about mostly pastoral or shepherd abuse, but we will talk about sheep abuse, where sheep have abused the pastors. But for today, this is the role of the pastor or the shepherd. And then what happens? He restores what? My soul. And he leads me what? In paths of what? Righteousness for what? For his name's sake. This is David talking about the what? The Lord. And we are saying the Lord chose David to be a shepherd after his own people. What happens in verse 4? Even though I walk through, like the sheep is talking with what? Confidence. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no what? Evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare what? A table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup. It's like there is confidence that I can go to sleep. But I know there is a what? A shepherd. Right? There is a shepherd. There is a cover over me. I'm not afraid of tough times. There is a what? There is a cover. Praise the Lord. So, the number one responsibility of a shepherd is to what? Is to feed. Is to what? That's why when Paul was writing in Ephesians chapter 5, he says the husband must what? Nourish and cherish. And present the bride what? Perfect without blemish or spot. That's the responsibility of a what? Come on, of a shepherd, right? So, what does it say? He brought him to be what? Shepherd, Jacob, his people. Not his people, David, but God's people. So what's the role of the shepherd in God's flock? Is to feed God's flock. Primarily. Are we together? Let's move on. Verse 72. He says, with upright. The word upright there means integrity or completeness or simplicity. The word integrity there, the Hebrew word, means integrity, completeness, or simplicity. Now, he says he wanted David to lead the children of Israel with what? With the integrity of the heart. With simplicity, with completeness, that whatever God has given Israel, David would be so faithful to pass it on. Why am I here as a shepherd? I become a vessel through which God can shepherd his people. Whatever is going through my hands should come to the sheep without holding nothing back. Everybody say, an integrity. I have a heart of integrity. So, he did what? With an upright heart, what did he do? He shepherded with what? The version I'm using says, and guided or led them. The word guide there would mean lead or to govern. With a what? With skillful. Now, skillful there will amaze you. The Hebrew word or the choice of the word used there. Skill in English would mean like you are good at something, right? Now, the Hebrew word is there is understanding or wisdom or intelligence. So, David did not only have a heart of integrity, David had wisdom. So, what does a leader do? Number one, he feeds. Are we together? Are we together? What does he do? Number two, what does he do? He leads with what? Integrity, right? We are looking at what does the shepherd now do. He feeds, leads with integrity, and then he does what? He guides. The word guided there means to lead. He leads. He governs. And then lastly, he leads with what? Wisdom. The things we've been what? Talking about. One time, David was going with his men to fight. And some of them became afraid. And then he says, no, if you're afraid, lift up your hand. Go back home. Okay? Take care of the home. The rest of us will go and fight. So when we came back and won, David says, let's distribute everything even. Those who stayed at home and those who went to war, get. They said, no, but they were afraid. I said, no. Everybody who stayed back home, and everybody who went to fight, we divide equally. And they say up to this day, that rule remains. He was ruling Israel with what? With a heart of wisdom. And a lot of the times, you will need that as a shepherd. Whether, like in a home I said, whether in a church setting like this, or whether you're a Christian boss, you need to lead people with integrity, without favor. David's son Absalom was misbehaving and was taken out by one of David's men. But you can see that it really hurt David, but David knew that his son was misbehaving. In fact, his son had chased him out of the kingdom once upon a time. So you can see that David is not just a man of after God's own words, but he was very practical. So that is really what a shepherd does. And I know that in our own context, we're talking about the leadership of God, that sometimes this is not what we see. we see shepherds taking a lot and a lot and a lot, and there's no sacrifice. Jesus says that this is a good shepherd. Okay, let's read that. Jesus defined a good shepherd in Matthew chapter 20. Can we go there? Are we together so far? Matthew chapter 20 and verses 25. Jesus is talking about, Jesus called them to him and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But let's move on. Verses 26. It says, let's read together. 1, 2, 3. It shall not among, but whoever would be great among you must be what? A servant. So that means that a shepherd or a pastor must be a servant. I'm not just saying that as a title. No. As an acting word, you serve. You lay down your life to serve. How many leaders do we have that are serving today? We've lost really true shepherds in our generation. There are very few people who are serving. Very few people who are serving. Everybody wants to what? To be great. Be king, be noticed, be famous. Everybody who comes around you dies. But why? Why? When was the last time you made somebody great? When was the last time your life was on the line for somebody else? Amen? Do you have to benefit from everything? Not really. Sometimes you just have to do good and continue doing good, even if you're not benefiting from it. Because that's the kingdom of God. God just keeps on doing good, even though he's not benefiting from that good. Amen? Come on, amen? We need leaders who serve. Okay. I don't know if this is a very faint amen. 27. You jump 27? Okay. And whoever would be first among you must be your what? That's the right Greek word. Slave. Like slave. Like donkey slave. It's not like mild slave. Not slave slave. No. Like a slave. Like you work day in, day out for the people. Is this idea of pastors coming in late? I don't like it. You come in late? You disappear like a ghost? Don't like it. It's not serving. It's not slave. It's like you're here a king and we're your slaves. For me, I don't like it. A pastor should be approachable. I've never understood why still pastors have bodyguards. You should be able to still walk on the street in your shorts and without any worry. I'm very sure there are pastors who I know who you can actually meet and even don't recognize them. But they're very big men of God. So a lot of the times the fame and the attention is brought about by the man of God. You groom it. You grow it. How people want to treat you. Now you want us to kiss your shoes. Now it's overdone, it's overstretched. It's wrong, it stinks. Everybody is like a donkey. Now I'm not saying, we'll talk about that. You shouldn't honor men of God. But I say it's the office. Right? It's the office. It's not you. You are nothing. You are only something because you are putting on the garment of this office. So honor this office for what it is. Amen? Isn't that what God told Saul? You are nothing. You came from nowhere. But now because you're a king, you think you are something, you are absolutely nothing. So when God puts men there in form of leadership, they are there to do what? To be your what? Your slave. Even as, he says, the Son of Man came. Come on. Came. But to do what? But to do what? But to serve and do what? And give his life as a what? And give his life as a ransom. So how do you serve? How do you be a slave? Give your life. Give your money. Give your time. Give your strength. You can apply even in a home. How are you giving? It's going to be seen in your actions. It's going to be seen in your response. Praise the Lord. Jesus said that a good shepherd. Who is a good shepherd? He says, when he was talking about my sheep know my voice. We should have read that verse. John 10, eh? I kind of mentioned it, but then I forgot to read it. John 10. Let's go to John 10. And I'll end from there. John 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs by another way, that man is a what? And a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the what? To him, the gatekeeper opens the sheep, hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. What else? When he has brought out, he goes before them, and the sheep do what? For they do what? For they know his voice. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep do what? They know. A stranger they will not, but they will. For they do not know. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, that they did not. He was saying to, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am what? All who came before me, and what? But the sheep, and then verse 9, I am, if anyone enters by me, and he will go in, the thief, let me ask you a question. Actually, two questions. Who is your shepherd? Who is your shepherd? Now write that down. You may need to think about this. You may not answer that question right now. But who is your shepherd? Number two. Okay, I'm going to give you like three. Number two. Are you following your shepherd? Because Jesus said, the sheep know the shepherd, right? And they know his, and they follow him. Now what you may not understand, but when this example is used, it's used for people who were shepherds. And they understood. I had a very good story about this. That in Israel, all the shepherds keep their sheep in one place. Can have 1,000 sheep. I can have 1,000 sheep. Brother Nathan can have 1,000. But we keep them in one place. But this is this interesting thing when I had this, how they do it. So when a shepherd comes in the morning, they don't come at the same time. He says that I can come in and they're all white. I can come in and me, my sheep, I just start to whistle. And only mine, 1,000, would leave and follow. If it's not a whistle, they will not follow. Because they know their shepherd. This is the whistle. And then another shepherd will come, they also have their what? Their sign, their language. And he will come in, and once he starts walking, all the other sheep for that shepherd. And the others will stay. Now, when they are writing that verse, they are using that example for people who understood what shepherding is. That the sheep that for that shepherd will follow that shepherd for pasture wherever he goes. Number three, does your shepherd feed you? We'll talk about in the following weeks why the sheep is fed, but for now I wanted you to see the role. If you came in into what they call church, what is the expectation that you would expect from the leadership? How does it look like? Number one, they should be feeding. Number two, they should be what? Good leadership that is not control. There should be edification. There should be good guidance and direction in that church. And then there should be a high level of servanthood, like slave. That man should be seen enslaving himself to make that sheep better. You see, because that's God. And remember where we came from? That's how he would want his kingdom to be. And ultimately, that's what he would want the whole world to be. Not a group of slaves, but a group of empowered, healthy people. Amen. So those questions, think about them. Because we've been talking about why we gather. Maybe your shepherd is not feeding you. Now if you're not feeding you, you will die. Find somebody who's going to feed you. But if your shepherd is feeding you, the Bible is saying, sheep follow their shepherd. Any question? I said I will give an opportunity for questions at the end. I talked about leadership in the church from last week, and I think I'm ending it this week so that we can get into the honor aspect, real honor aspect next week. Do you have questions?
Good morning, everyone. My brother, Pastor Leno. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
Thank you for teaching us today. You mentioned that when a sister finds a man after God's own heart, there will be peace in the house and around.
Yeah.
How would you guide a sister who found a man after God's own heart, then somehow, they changed? How would you guide such a sister in such a situation? Thank you.
Okay. The first thing I would say is this. It's usually taken lightly, very lightly. This is the first thing I would say. Knowledge is very, very important. What that person is hearing on a daily basis will eventually change him. What they keep on hearing, we are knowledge-based human beings. So the man may have been good in the very beginning, but I would ask that, what is he listening to now? Because, like we've been saying previously, the heart is where everything comes from. What you say, what you do, is the condition of your what? Of your heart. Even us, physically, if you're sick, when your heart is sick, back to alawa, wa doctor, umtima na akolachi, na agukebera, uba na agujanjaba. Now, the second thing that I will say, which is very hard, when you find yourself in that situation, is for you to continue learning. Because what's going to happen is that you're going to become a very good mirror, an example, and the word I will use, you become not immune, but if the other person is not responding well, you can outgrow abuse. Because I know who I am. I've been in abusive leadership. A very abusive leadership. But one of the things I know about myself is maybe pride. I know who I am. Whatever you're going to say, Pastor Ronda knows. I don't care what you say. I know you are the one who is drained, crooked. It's not me. It's you. Good people don't treat each other as trash. So you see, I can separate what is coming out of your mouth. That is not me. You are the one who is having a problem, not me. Why? I continuing to get to know who I am and what God says about me. That's why I can sit here and somebody can be abusive. Somebody can be negative. And I'm not going to say anything. Why? I have outgrown that character. It's childish. It's very childish. I've sit in leadership platforms and person who I lead just bursts out. And I'm not going to also do the same thing that you've done to me. No, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait and probably at an appointed time. Why? That is childish. I'm not a child. I'm also going to just bust like I'm a beast without control in solo. No. I have my things under control. So it can be difficult what I'm saying, but if you are in a relationship like that, the only way is for you now to continue growing. When you continue growing, the other person now can't hurt you. They can't put you down. But the goal is that ultimately, they're going to see your what? Your response. And it's going, let me tell you, it will convict them. Let nobody ever lie to you. Once you continue growing and you respond well, it's going to convict the other person. And if it's a marriage setting, I promise you, if that man loves you, if that woman loves you, they are going to change and they're going to ask, where do you pray from? Because them, they expect you to do what? Respond. But like I said, I'm not the papa in that house.
you show them that I'm still your wife, or I'm still your husband, and I'm still submitted to you. Oga, if you say I'm not going to church today, I'm not going. I'll go when things are okay. Now, if Oga says denounce Jesus, it's a different thing. But Oga just said today, sikwagala. So don't na mayembe. Say, oh, you are the head of this house. Takwa debutwa. No, you are the head of this house. Okay, today I will what? You show. The Bible talks about it. Is you out of your good character, the Bible says. Woman or man, how do you know that you will win that person to Christ? It's something that cannot be done in one day, but it's a daily process. That you as a person, if you find yourself in that circumstance, the only way to be comfortable in that relationship is for you to continue growing. I don't know whether I answered you directly. I did? Yeah. But the second option is hard. It's not easy, even if it's not in a marriage setting, to stay with somebody who is responding indifferent. It takes growth. It takes character. It takes patience. But once you get to know who you are, you know that there is no amount of bad conduct or evil that can outgrow good. Yeah.
My question is, the shepherd at first may feed you, then you get to know the voice you can follow, but then reach at the point when he can no longer feed you.
Yeah.
Yet you already crammed the voice.
Yeah.
Do you continue following and you die from there, or you run away?
The shepherd stops feeding.
Yes, but you memorize the voice. So do you continue, or?
Now it depends. If it's a marriage, you continue. You have to continue. I'm sorry. But if it's a setting like a church, if you feel you are not fed in that church, there are other good churches. Shepherd means pastor or caretaker. But we just said the number one priority is that shepherd does what? Feeds. Why is the feeding? To edify you, to grow. If you feel you are not growing, there are other good churches, very good churches that you can go to. But like I said before, even before you leave, it will be very good to tell the pastor, say, hey, I think me, well, I'm moving on. I feel like I'm not growing. But I know good food. For me, I know places where I've been. If it's good food, I'm looking forward to going back to those places. So if it's good place, food in that place, then if you're being fed well, really fed well, the number one reason for leaving a church shouldn't be, are they feeding you well? Yes. If you're having misunderstandings, I usually say, work those misunderstandings. If you can work them inside there, talk about them. If they are misunderstanding, talk about them. Like I said last time, you talk to the person who is appropriate to be talked to. Otherwise, if it's a good church, just continue going there because they feed you well. There will always be misunderstandings. They will find you. You don't have to find them. Jesus said, there will always be what? Eh? Offenses will come. But since we are body, you work out those offenses and resolve them. But if it's not feeding, then I guess you need to find a place where you're going to what? To grow. So the context of the relationship matters. If it's marriage, I'm sorry, you can't leave.
maybe before Brother Jackson asked, first as you were teaching, I thought about something. You might think you're not feeding well, yet you're satisfied with the junk. Yet the food is good, but you're satisfied. And for you, you think the food is not entering.
Thank you, Pastor. This is also not very different from what has already been asked. How does a Christian find and identify his shepherd?
I think it's in there. A good shepherd lays down. A good shepherd feeds. A good shepherd serves. Now, this is what I would say. I don't know why it's because of our surroundings. I found out that people sometimes enjoy being abused. In fact, people sometimes, it's my observation. I don't know whether I'm a different alien, but it's my observation. Churches where people are abused, they're very committed. They are very committed. They could even kill you for telling them leave. They are tortured. And they talk about these things. And they are always complaining. But they don't leave. They don't what? They don't leave. I don't understand that revelation. But what I can say is sometimes people can be so used to abuse that they don't understand what good feels like. That when you tell them the truth, they think you're going to be like the other pastor. But like I said, where there's an abuse, there's usually the truth. So, Brother Jackson, I've just given the scriptures to know a good shepherd. Are they laying down their lives for you? Are they feeding you? Are they guiding you? Are they in your life? Because he says, I chose David so that he may guide my people. Are they guiding you? If they are doing that, follow. A good shepherd should not be your... And this is the other thing. A good shepherd shouldn't really be your best friend. I don't have to be your best friend to be your shepherd. I hope I am. But if I don't really have to. Huh? Because this is not about feeling. I don't feel to shepherd you. I don't feel 100% every time coming here to teach. No, but I come. Why? Because it's not about how I feel. It's about the office of a shepherd. You shepherd whether you feel or you don't feel. Preach in season and out of season. I teach whether people are giving or they are not giving. That's my job. If one day wake up and say, you don't have to be a shepherd of this house, I go somewhere else. But that's the role of the shepherd. So that's how you define Brother Jackson, who is the shepherd. If someone calls you under their leadership, the criteria is there. Check them out. If you go to a church, I've just showed you what kind of church you should go to. You should actually see these things, like you can see them being done. What they emphasize, where the money goes, all the things you can see them if you use the scriptures, and then you can judge yourself. Am I going to stay here? Am I going to remain here? Am I going to participate? Do I leave and my family? All that, the information is in there, in the scriptures we just read. What kind of leadership can I submit to? And when I'm there also, what is expected of me? I don't become a headache. No, you submit to the office, to the authority there, so that they can be of benefit to you. Any question? Somebody has a question at the back.
Thank you, Pastor. My question goes, it's in a place of ministering to different, let's say, saints, but from different houses or churches. So what happens, because we talked about control not being a good sign of a good shepherd, a sign of a good shepherd. So my question goes, how do we help people who are controlled to a level that is beyond beyond just the physical? Because we talked about not looking at things with the physical eyes, but maybe their shepherd has done a certain level of spiritual, how can I put it? You can give them the information, you can give them the knowledge, but because they've been programmed in a different teaching for a very long time, they agree with what you say, but later they will still do what the other person who controls them tells them. They will hear voices, they will hear, you know. It's more of like another higher level of spiritual exchange from the other house. So how do we help? Because there are very many people in that category. Yes. And yet they need the reason. Okay, maybe the people we preach to in our workplaces and all, maybe they need the results. They need a transformation. But it looks like they are looking for a higher power in what you're saying or in what you're teaching them that will pull them off from the other altars they've been under for years. Yeah.
First of all, let me say this, and it's there in the scriptures. This is true freedom. Freedom is not freedom until I'm in the position to choose against you. If I can't choose against you, that's not freedom. You're still controlling me. Tree of life, tree of knowledge. All right? Tree of life is better. But I'm not going to control your choice. Okay? So, freedom is, like, for example, you are saved not to be a slave for Jesus Christ. You are saved free. In fact, you can be born again and continue living differently. But born again, but you're living what? Differently. That's why Paul says that I am a slave of all slaves. In other words, I was born again, but my choice to serve is a willingness out of seeing how much I've been what? Loved. So when we say freedom, you are free. You only serve because you have voluntarily, willingly seen the goodness and says, I volunteer. I am here not because you've forced me. I am here not because you've dragged me. I am here not because you've threatened me. I am here because I love to. Then that is real freedom. That you had an opportunity to live, but you didn't leave. So when you are helping people like that, me, I'm saying they don't want freedom. They still want to be in bondage. Anybody who wants to be free will do anything to be free. The best you can do is keep on praying for them and keep on teaching them if they can listen. But if somebody still wants to be in their bondage, even when you give them a million advice, they are going to go back into their bondage, and you're going to see it as offensive. But if somebody wants to be free, like you're tired of the law, like you're tired of being under bondage, you will leave, you will do anything to be free. But until somebody is at that point, you can't actually help them. So, but for me, I would want everybody to know that freedom is real freedom. If I can't choose against what you say, it's not freedom. I have to be willing to say, I can actually say no. And that's the kingdom of God. That God, I've been talking about it last week, that God has set a system that you can actually choose against him. That's real power. But we are here because we've discovered that this man loves us. And like Peter said, where can we go? Because you hold the words of life. So we are not here, or we are not serving God because we don't have anything to do. We actually have. We could actually do other things in life. But we chose to live this kind of life because we found out that he gave his life. What can I give? Nothing. The best I can do is live for him while I'm still alive. That's the best gift I can give. But otherwise, there's nothing I can give back to God for his kindness and his love towards me. So if you come in a church that you can't stay unless, it's not freedom. If there has to always be something to bring you to church, that they are doing, they are saying, they are promoting, they are advertising. The day they stop doing that. So you need to come to church, like Brother Nathan says, this is like, it needs to be like an understanding. A revelation that hits your head. That, hey, I'm not coming here because somebody's dragging me. Or, like, you know, they are getting me into this membership thing. No, you need to come here because you love the fellowship. If you don't love the fellowship, I don't think you should be coming. If you don't like dating somebody, why should I'm going for this date now, eh? Don't go for the date. Njareve muluma. Don't go for the date. Nobody's forcing you. I feel like people are forced to come to church nowadays, which shouldn't be. And when people come, they feel they are doing the pastors a favor. Don't have that energy. Come because you know this is my family. We belong. It's in this location. It's where I've chosen. I fellowship with those people. I serve with those people. I live with those people. I walk with those people. They are my brothers. Other than that, the other things are bonuses. Any question? You have about 5 minutes. Yes.
Praise God, everyone. When you are teaching, you talked about someone in the sanctuary that was voting, okay? And something came in my head. There's somewhere where it's written in the Word of God that all leaders, I'm forgetting how it phrases, all leaders are chosen by God.
Yes.
Okay? And in the context of the world, you see that some leaders, they do whatever it takes to take on the leadership, and they cheat in the votes. So, and yet the scripture says that all leaders are chosen by God. In that way, can you elaborate more? That person who has gone to leadership when he has cheated, is he still a leader? Should we really endorse him as a leader or what? Because we are governed by democracy. I hear whoever has the most votes wins. Thank you, Pastor.
What's that scripture? Romans what? Can you put it up there? But while we are looking at it, you know, you read scriptures in what? In context. Romans what? 13:1. Eh? 13:1, right? So the King James says, let every soul be subject to unto the higher powers, right? For there is no power but of what? Of God. The powers that be are what? Ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is what? Good, that shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, avenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Now, can you just give me time? Because if I go into this explaining the context, I may take the time. Then I can start with this next week when I'm explaining. But bottom line, I think from what I said, I'm losing my thought. Yeah, leaders are chosen by men. Okay? But next week we'll read through context and then we'll find out what in context this is. But men on earth are chosen by men. But that authority or that office they are in, for example, God also chose a king, right? But that king system was set there by what? By men. So also God got his man and placed him in that system, the office to rule over who? People. So we can go back. I don't want to get into it. We will take more time. But next week, I promise you, I will start with this. But all we need to know right now, in the church, we don't vote. Outside church, we vote because those are the leaders we want. Huh? Yeah, the vote can also be stolen. And it didn't start today. Men have been doing those things from the beginning. One more question and then we are done. One more question. Leadership, authority, submission. What else did we talk about? Fellowship. I haven't really talked about honor. We'll start next week. But I wanted to just talk about what leadership should we have? How does it look like from the outside and inside? What should we be comfortable when we come into the house of God? Anything else before we close? I give you an opportunity to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Are we okay? Okay. I think I'm done. Let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for this household. We thank you for the word of God that is being preached every Sunday. We thank you that we can come here and we have the freedom to hear, but also to respond. Father, I pray that from the top all the way down, that we will respond and we will be able to practice what we've had inside the leadership of our church and also as members, but also outside when it comes to leading people outside in different companies or even in our families. Lord, I pray that your kind of authority and leadership will be established. We are here because you have chosen us, and I pray that we'll be the light, we'll be the salt. You help us by your grace to portray a good example. You help us by your grace to be the light where there is no light. In places where many of these examples or many of the things that we've just studied today that people don't know, Lord, we pray that you give us that strength. Sometimes it's difficult, especially to be under very bad leadership. But Father, I pray, like David, like Joseph, and many other men like Daniel, like Paul, we pray that you'll give us that grace, even in those hard circumstances, that we'll be able to bring out your character and portray it. Lord, we thank you for this church as we continue to study. We are praying in Jesus' name that the culture of good leadership, the culture of servants, the cultures of people who are after your own heart, Lord, will be cultivated, not just in our church, but in our generation, where most of these values are lost and cannot be seen. We are praying that we will not be prisoners to the fellowships that we go to, but we will be members and participants who love. Like David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen and amen.